Okay, our scripture text this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now today marks the beginning of a series of sermons on the Sermon of the Mount, the words of Jesus as recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Now a similar sermon was delivered in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, but there are two different sermons. You see, this sermon, according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, was given on a mountain. The other, in Luke 6, 17, is said to be given on a level place or a plain, and the timing doesn't quite work out, so it's best to take them as two separate sermons. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him." Now notice that the Sermon on the Mount was delivered to the multitudes with his disciples present, and it was delivered from a seated position. Now the teachers in that day would sit down and not stand. Stands in contradistinction to what we do in this day, but nevertheless, the culture. Now who was this sermon delivered to? Well, there was a great multitude, a company of both saved people, people who had accepted Jesus as their Messiah, and unsaved, those who were undecided, or had thus far rejected him. Now God made certain that Matthew the Apostle wrote these things down in the Bible that you hold in your hand this morning. So this sermon was certainly delivered to you and I. Now some see the principles in Matthew 5 through 7 as principles for the millennial kingdom, and this may very well be true, but you see, we're not in the millennial kingdom right now. That's yet future. And so we're going to look at its applications for today. We're going to take it from that standpoint. What do the words of Christ say to the believer today? Now, the Sermon on the Mount can be likened to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the law of Moses, the Old Testament law. And the Sermon on the Mount, we might call the law of Messiah, the law of Christ. In fact, many of the Ten Commandments are expounded upon within these chapters. Jesus gives a greater sense of the heart and the principles that lay behind them. One thing they certainly have in common is that neither one could be kept. They are perfect standards of conduct presented to very imperfect people, such as you and I. And perhaps the main key verse to this sermon is Matthew 5:48, where Jesus says this, "Therefore, as a result of all of these things I've just said," in other words, "you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Well, of course, being perfect is an impossibility. But when we realize that we're not perfect and that God is, it helps us get to that place where we find our need for Him in a situation, beginning at salvation and even throughout the Christian life. We constantly need to be reminded of the fact that we don't have it all together and that He does. And yet even in this, He's mindful of us and He calls us friend and brother, and we can go to Him and seek wisdom and counsel and comfort in our time of need. Since the law was meant to lead us to Christ, it's called our tutor, our schoolmaster in Galatians 3:24, so too the Sermon on the Mount. leads us to a greater realization of our need for Jesus. Now, although 100% compliance to God's standard is impossible, as we've just said, we can never be fully obedient. Nevertheless, we strive to obey the Lord every day. It's you I live for. You see, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In the Nestle text, the best available Greek manuscripts read it this way: "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, we'll now learn from our text what blessedness is. What does it mean to be blessed? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Secondly, what it means to be poor in spirit. And third, what exactly is meant by the kingdom of heaven? What is this kingdom of heaven that is promised to those who are poor in spirit? What does the Lord mean by blessed? Well, that word blessed or blessed in the Greek is makarios, a word which means happinesses. Do you really want to be happy? Is the Lord's challenge. He gets up on the top of that mountain and he says, "All right, guys, you guys want to be happy? I'm going to tell you how to be happy." And the Lord challenges the people, and he challenges you and I today. And he begins by presenting 8 Beatitudes. By the way, that word is also derived from the word happy in the Latin. The first of which we'll look at in greater detail this morning. Just as the peace that Jesus offers is a peace that passes understanding, so too is the happiness that Jesus offers you and I. It's a happiness that the world can't understand. It passes reasonable, rational understanding. But nevertheless, as Christians, we have the Spirit who lives within us that can grant us that understanding, supernaturally revealed. This happiness, this blessedness that Jesus promises is not dependent on outward circumstances. Now, that word was most often used of the state of the Greek pantheon of gods, lowercase g, that used to be worshipped in that day. And the idea there was that there were all of these gods kind of sitting up in cloud 9 or wherever it was they were said to have been hanging out, right? And they were unaffected by the circumstances of the world. All this tragedy and all this stuff was going on down on earth, and they were happy anyways. This was the idea. So they were considered to be in a state of makarios, or blessedness. So it's the same idea for us, that no matter what's going on around us, this blessedness that Christ offers us is not dependent on what else is going on or upon what everybody else does or is doing or might do or might not do. But it depends on Him. It depends on God. And therefore we can have this happiness independent of the tragedy, of the problems, of the issues which we face day to day. It's not necessarily happiness with a beaming smile, although many times it could be, and so it ought to be on many occasions. But it's the happiness that goes alongside that peace, that passes the understanding. If we're in the heavenlies in spiritual matters, where Christ is, the test will come, but be of good what? Be of good cheer. Be of good faith. Be of good makariousness, right? If that's a word, right? I like to make up my own words. Be of good blessedness. Let those happinesses reside upon you. All of these things are included in this idea when we apply that verse. Be of good cheer. Why? For Christ says, I have overcome the world. I stand apart from these things. Rest upon me. You'll know what it means to have peace and joy and happiness in all circumstances. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, again, we go back to look at the original text, and I'm not a huge fan of speaking different languages on Sunday mornings, Greek among them. But again, here we have the word tokos, which is a state of total and complete poverty, complete dependence. It would be used of a beggar, completely dependent in spirit, you might say. Blessed are those who are completely dependent upon God. Here we have blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are completely dependent in spiritual things. In Luke's gospel, we read simply, blessed are the poor, spoken of on a separate occasion. Now, there's no contradiction there. Luke's gospel actually contains perhaps a more fuller meaning as I see it. Blessed are those who are completely dependent, fill in the blank, in spirit, in earthly things, in God to meet their physical needs, completely dependent upon God emotionally, mentally, in every way. Every one of us is completely dependent upon the grace of God, for in Him we live and move and have our being. We wouldn't take one more breath if it weren't for the grace of God. Behold, the man standing on the side of the road. Behold the woman standing on the side of the road. Picture this man. Picture this woman. This person is you. Blind and groping about in the darkness with only an empty soda can, the top having been cut out. Somebody helped you manage to do that. Think not that you can fill it up with a spiritual currency. And yet Christ is near, walking down that street, calling out your name. Answer Him with a cry for help. And He will not leave you empty. He will not leave that can empty, but He will fill it to the brim and give you your sight too, that you might see the Christ, the Son of God, more clearly, just as Bartimaeus and his friends saw Jesus one day more clearly, the day their eyes were first opened. Now I speak not primarily of material things, but of spiritual ones. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He'll take care of the rest. Along comes the Lord to you on the side of that road. He stops in His tracks. And He says this, and He does in this manner, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. art thou the man? Art thou the woman? The promise remains for such a one, for you and for I, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How do we define the kingdom of heaven? Well, as we've alluded, it is not worldly, but spiritual. Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And if his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, which he first came to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." If his kingdom is not of this world, it follows that true blessedness, that true happiness is not of this world either, but is spiritual. What does the Bible teach about the kingdom of heaven? Well, time would fail me if I went into all of the things that the Bible says. We've looked at this in various aspects before, and surely we'll come to it again, as it's a very important teaching in the Scriptures. Well, the kingdom of heaven, how does one get in? Not by natural birth, but it requires spiritual birth. Jesus said one day to one who is known as the teacher of Israel, one of the prominent rabbis in the nation of Israel in his day, and he said this, "Nicodemus, Nick, I'm going to tell you something. You know, you may understand a lot of things. You may be able to recite the Old Testament word for word, frontwards and backwards in every which way. But there's a spiritual truth, Nick, that I want you to understand today. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Spiritual rebirth. How do we get into the kingdom of heaven? By being born again. Now, how does that fit in our text? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Great happiness comes to those who are in complete dependence upon God, and they come to the place where they experience a spiritual rebirth by coming to Christ. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You can almost put the entry of the kingdom of heaven in between that verse to understand how it flows, just by way of application. If you've had a spiritual birthday, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Not someday, but now. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, not will be, the kingdom of heaven, but for theirs is the kingdom of heaven now. The citizens of the kingdom of heaven find inner happiness and peace by living in complete dependence upon Jesus Christ, the King of it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, it is possible to be a discontented citizen, just as citizens of the worldly kingdoms complain about taxes and what the government is doing and not doing. There are citizens of the kingdom of heaven who complain about how God's running his kingdom, about God, how God's running the show, about how God's justice is being carried out, who set themselves up sometimes as the Supreme Court justice of God's kingdom, or they'd like to. But there's only one judge and one lawgiver. God Himself. But you see, God doesn't want miserable subjects, but Makarios ones, blessed ones, happy ones. He didn't save you so you could be miserable. He saved you so you could be happy and rejoicing in the fact that He is there. That when you're poor in spirit, and when you find yourself in the place where you're completely dependent upon Him, you experience what it's like to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That kingdom is for you. Now, the kingdom of heaven is also eternal. It will not pass away, and it cannot be taken from you. Now, Christian, you know these things. Are the consolations of God small with thee? Are the consolations of God enough for you? You know intellectually what the answer is. That surely they are. But what about in the moment? What about in the moment? Do you experience happiness because you're able to pick up right away that you're completely dependent on Him, whether you want to admit it or not? May God grant you supernatural happiness and peace. God bless you all. Go in His peace and His grace and His love. Amen.